Last few days, I've understood a little more clearly what gals mean when they say an ugly cry. And we might have a few of those this morning. I want to say just a few words of thanks before I share what God has led me to share with you this morning. And the first thing I'd like to draw your attention to is hymn number 48. Hymn number 48. First time I heard this song, I was just a little guy, and I thought it said, "There is a bomb in Gilead." And I wondered why we were singing songs about bombs, especially in church. I didn't even know where Gilead was, but if they had bombs there, I didn't want to be there. And then I grew a little more and understood the pronunciation of the word was balm. And maybe you little ones don't even know what that is. That's sort of like salve. This is what came to mind as I thought about being here at DeForest. You've heard me say before, and I'll just remind those who maybe haven't heard me say this before, that our first ministry was wonderful. Couldn't have asked for anything better. God did some amazing things as I just watched. It wasn't because of me. I just watched just unbelievable things for me at that time. And we were called to our second church. And I've often said that if our second church would have been our first church would have been our last church. Because it was really bad. As good as the first one was, the second one was bad. And so for 2.5 years, Shirley and I were just deeply wounded. And through a series of circumstances that are just odd, God calls us here. And the church has been this to me, to us. And I could say, for us, there is a balm in DeForest to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in DeForest to heal the sin-sick soul. Sometimes I felt discouraged and thought my work was in vain. But then the Holy Spirit revived my soul, our soul, again. I can't preach like Peter. I can't pray like Paul. But I can tell you about the love of Jesus and say he died for all. There has been a balm for us here. And it helped heal my soul. I wish there were words other than thank you to tell you that. That's all I got. Thank you for being his tools to refresh my soul and re-energize my spirit to continue serving till now. And with your continued prayers and support, we'll continue to serve him as he opens new doors to new paths. This will get pretty tough, so stay with me. This is to my children. Last week I took a stroll around the building and outside and reminisced. Everywhere I looked and everything I remember brought your faces before me. Early in our ministry here, I turned the boys, then 14 and 12, respectively, loose on the steps that lead from the upper to the lower parking lots just outside the building. Gary Lindbergh had asked me to stop by his business with my trailer to pick up a set of precast steps that are still being used by worshipers each Sunday morning. I gave the boys the freedom to put up landscape timbers to make handrails for people to reach for as they used the stairs. Those handholds lasted until last fall, just short of 30 years. I walked underneath the portico and looked out at the swing set and recalled all of you busy beavers putting together what our children have been playing on for almost two decades. I think, if I'm not mistaken, Kari, your mother bought that for us. Sarah found the material, and we all worked and got it put together. I did more watching than working. It was good to see you guys work. I was so proud. I looked around and saw groomed trees that really were in need of a good haircut. I thank you for those things. Then I turned to look at the buildings themselves and the cross on top. How could I not think of our extended children? Love just as much. Inside, I think of my children whenever I enter my office and see the built-ins and the desk. I turn to go downstairs and think of my children as I look at a thin coat plaster fill in where the old exit door used to be. I see where holes have been patched and painted, and I'm reminded of work completed by my children. I see the nursery and think of my children. I see the cleaning closet and supplies and think of my children. I see the Awana materials and remember my children working hard to refurbish its program that had fallen into a measure of disrepair. I walk past the office and think of two decades that my daughters have unselfishly served to help me fulfill my desire to stay firm in my convictions, to remain faithful in service without any compromise or hint of impropriety. I look at the list of leaders and think of my extended children. I listen to the babies and think of the respect for life and the unashamed stance in defending it that my children exhibit and have worked for. I could list more, but permit me to say just a few last words. Most of you will never see my children at home working, studying, eating, praying, and helping their mom while their dad was calling, helping with a crisis, performing a ministry function, learning at a conference, or remaining at the hospital for an all-night vigil. Few really see them sacrifice with their dad, even while most of the time a church only sees his service. I owe them much. Dear children, spouses, and little ones, I'm indebted to you more than I know. For even though I have seen you in these situations, I do not fully realize the impact those sacrifices have had on you. The time, the effort, the cost. I can only say that I am deeply grateful to you for all that you have carried and have endured as I have carried the mantle of leadership in our Lord's body, the church. I thank you for all the service that you have done while I myself did not even notice. Bless you all. I am indebted far more than I know. I remain your grateful, humble, blessed, and helped dad. You bring me great joy. Here's the toughest. This is to my sweetheart. My second earliest childhood memory recalls a fall day when I watched my dad drive an old F-20 International tractor out our farm drive, pulling a two-bottom plow behind him. He was leaving to go lay by a field east of our house. That meant prepare it for the winter. As I watched him disappear over an embankment, I remember thinking, I'm going to follow him. So I did. I made it down a small hill to the first plank of an old bridge that crossed over a creek near our home. In my excitement, I barely noticed my mom screaming my name as she frantically looked for me. No cell phones for her forced her to scream and search for me. When she figured out the route of my trek, she began running toward me. Now I got it. So I did all I could to toddle across the bridge before she could get me. I didn't make it across, but I sure had fun trying. The look on her face showed me that most of the fun had already drained out of my little adventure. And it revealed that a Serbian storm was brewing. My presence here today testifies to the truth that I survived the skirmish that followed. And no, I don't ever remember leaving the yard again without permission. Through the years, the Lord has asked me to cross many bridges. Some were fairly significant. But the day he asked me to cross the bridge of leadership ministry into preaching was the biggest deal for me. How could I ever really accomplish my call to explain my word to my people? Then, sweetheart, then came you. As gentle and as refreshing as a cool rain on a dry field during a hot summer, the Lord brought you alongside me. You reached out to me, and we simply clasped hands and locked hearts and crossed the ministry bridge together as we were married. And in an event that seemed to me to be as natural as breathing, we stepped forward together to serve him in any way he wanted, as long as he wanted, where he wanted. Along the way, there have been a lot of bridges for us to cross together. Some larger and spanning greater ravines than others. There was the bridge of evangelism, where we called on the lost together and saw scores receive Jesus. There was the bridge of homeschooling. Then came the bridge of selling our home and our car in order to get out of debt. That one was quite wide because it included being asked summarily to find another place to serve. I think we scared the people to death. You and I were relegated to live in a farmhouse that had no water, no working furnace, and no doors. And we had to evict some raccoons so we could move in. And you never complained. I never really expected you to. You just wanted to serve the Lord. After that bridge came the bridge of home birthing. Finally, we crossed the bridge to the ministry here at DeForest. There have been many bridges since. Now, 30 years later, God is asking us to cross another bridge. This one, too, has never been crossed before. And it leads to a path yet unknown to us both. Many answers have yet to inform our many questions. Yet here we are on the bridge. As I contemplate crossing it, I must say to you that God working through you and you alone is the greatest single reason that I can cross with any measure of confidence. You have been to me and for me the best gift God could have given to help me do and finish my ministry work here. There were times when my faith faltered, but the Lord used you to fortify it because yours was so confident and strong. At other times, my way of looking at life catastrophically caused me to doubt. But the Lord used you to challenge me to depend on him to see us through, and he always did. Most importantly, there were times that my hurt feelings tempted me to hold onto a wound. But the Lord used you to show me how to open up my heart and my arms to welcome in even those who had hurt me. You showed me how to love like he does. And so your faith, your hope, and your love have been the bridge planks and the guardrails on my ministry bridges. God used those safeguards to help me faithfully serve these 46 plus years. You are a rare jewel. Thank you. God gave me a priceless gift when he gave you to me. I will be forever grateful. In him I remain, your blessed husband and ministry partner. Bless you, dear one. And thank you, Lord, for letting us all serve together. As you know, because we're imperfect, we are dust, as is everyone around us. There are hills and valleys to life here. Some hills are higher, some valleys much lower. But you are there, and we're so thankful for your extended hand, for your unlimited patience, for your unlimited love, for the hope that you give us, for everything we need in a way we're all crossing bridges today. You know each heart. You see each need. We thank you that despite your pain, your loss, you sent Jesus here to redeem us. And you gave us the gift of faith to turn around and give you back. And then you blessed us for it, though it all comes from you. How great you are. And how thankful we are that for us, a bunch of cracked vessels, you have put the treasure of ministry inside us for others to see. May we be faithful to fulfill your desires until the end, which for us, because of Jesus, is not an end. It's just the threshold to the beginning of life with you forever. The possession of that treasure is marvelous beyond words. Thank you for loving us and letting us be yours. We thank you for our adoption. We apologize for the times that I apologize for the times I have complained, been less than grateful, and focused on others less than myself. Please forgive me. And help us through the forgiveness that only you can give and the strength of your Spirit. Reach out to exalt Jesus, to edify those around us in the church, and to encourage those who are walking in darkness to come to Jesus. Thank you for this time. I pray that you will add your blessing to the brief thoughts from your word. In Jesus, we thank you. Amen. Now I'd like to share just a parting word taken from Ephesians chapter 2, beginning verse 1 and following. I've got a book in my library. It's titled Last Words of Saints and Sinners. In it there is a description from a medical nurse, an RN, working at a hospital, who said she never wants to work again with unbelievers as they die, because the scene is horrific. I thought about my last words here in message time. There will be other opportunities, I'm sure. I know Michael is a good man, but he's not Superman. But there will be opportunities for me to help him in the ministry here and to share. But these are things that I would say if this was the first thing I had to say to you, and this is what I would say if it was the last thing I have to say to you, taken from Ephesians chapter 2. Here's the first thing I would say. Because of his great mercy and love, God has independently reached out to me and to all of his enemies. Notice Ephesians 2, beginning with verse number 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in those who are disobedient, among whom we all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God worked independently. You look around and see the little ones, you hear the little ones, you just think of yourself. What part did you play in the decision making for your birth? None. You had nothing to do with it. You were there, clearly, but you had nothing to do with the decisions that were made. You didn't help your father make a decision. You didn't help your mother make a decision. You just arrived. The same is true of our faith. When we were dead in our trespasses, living as enemies of God, we made no decision to convince God to reach out to us. He reached out to us independent of us. For me, that is a comforting thought, because it reminds me I can't do anything to convince him to love me, and I can't do anything to dissuade him from loving me. He just does. And because of that great love, despite who we are, what we've done, where we've been, who we've been with, he chose to independently reach out to us. I am deeply grateful. Because of our helpless condition, God in loving mercy irresistibly worked on us. The scripture here says that he made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead, and seated us with Christ in heavenly places. By irresistible, I do not mean one of the five leaves on the tulip that some reformers used. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the fact that God and his work is irresistible in the sense he will never let anything stand in his way. to redeem you. No matter what you do, He will redeem you. I'm reminded of what is said in Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither height nor depth nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, or angels or principalities can separate us from the life of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When God decided to redeem you, there was nothing that could resist His power to do just that. And so when we were dead, He raised us alive in Christ and has seated us in the heavenly places. And your name, which was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before one life was ever born, is coming true. And there's nothing anyone can do to resist that. For when our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life by His blood, there is no eraser that can blot them out. You are His. You will always be His. He will redeem you if you let Him. That call is up to you. God's intentional acts of kindnesses are immeasurably great. Verse 7, so that in the coming ages, this work that God has done, God wants to show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I've often said and would remind you again, in another place He uses the phrase, we are like trophies in a trophy case. You remember the, I don't even know what to call it, it was a unique picture frame in which I had all of the pictures of our children and their families behind my seat, and under it a verse from 3 John 2, 3, or 4. I forget. Is it 3 or 2? I forget. I have no greater joy than to have my children walking in the Lord. I wish I had a dollar for every time I turn to look at that. Proud. Proud of my children. I can't imagine, because I'm a sinful man, saved by grace, but still sinful, sin prone. If I can be like that for my children, I wonder what it's like for God, who through Jesus has made us perfect and put us on display. Oh, He has done things beyond what we could imagine. And that's the reason He says in chapter 3, verse 20 of this book, now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask, think, or even imagine in Christ, be praise and glory and honor forever. We're living that today. May not be able to see it, but it's as certain as my hands are on my body. God is doing immeasurably great things. God's work is immutably gracious. I've said more than once this morning, I wish there were words that I could use to describe the reality of the gratitude we feel. But there are none. And when we use the word grace, we can't even imagine what that word actually means from heaven's perspective. I learned this definition of it. It is God giving us the power to believe and act in ways consistent with His will. Can you imagine trying to make God happy as a human being? I mean, He can sit on a throne, have a thought, and it happens. What could we possibly give Him? What can we come up with? Nothing. But His offer of grace is immutable. That means it will not change, ever. I remember a breakthrough moment for me when I really struggled with legalism. And someone asked me this question. I can't today remember who it was that asked me this question. I wish I did so I could thank them if they're still living. But they asked me the question, seeing me struggle with having to make God happy by my efforts. Here was the question. Why would God ask you as a son to earn what He freely gave you when you were His enemy? You talk about walking in freedom in the truth? That'll do it. I can't earn it. That's the reason it's called grace. It's a gift that God gives. We just receive it. It might humble us. It might make us feel unworthy. Yeah, that's what a normal heart would feel. But it's still a gift. And it's not taken back. Finally, God works intentionally. For we have been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Notice how works comes at the end, after the grace, after the forgiveness, after the being raised to life, after everything that God does to save us and seal us in His family. Then He says, I've got some work for you to do. Less work. And I want to say to you that sometimes we are tempted to think that the work that God gives us to do has to be something like something a preacher would do, or an evangelist, or some great orator. That isn't true. God gives us work to do where there is work that needs to be done. And it is powerful if we'll just trust Him. An example. Yesterday we went over to enjoy with Becca and Brian. Well, Brian wasn't there. He was unable to be there. He wanted to be there, but was unable to. And the little ones at Sauk Prairie's, the E-Free Church in Sauk Prairie. It's called Graceway Church in Sauk City. There, Awana Grand Prix. They have a 6-lane track, computerized and all that noise. That's okay. I like ours. Ours is real. Theirs looks manufactured. So, you know, it's like the little teddy bear. It's got one ear half hanging off, and he's rubbed through in spots. You know, I want that teddy bear. That one's been loved on. I like our track. But anyway, I was there watching the track. But before we started, you know, they were doing the normal fussing, trying to get everything ready. And the youth leader there wanted to give a short devotional. And he started, and he just simply retold the story of the storm that overtook the little boat. You could call it a ship, but a little boat that Jesus was in with the disciples when a storm kicked up on the Sea of Galilee, which they're known to do, and was threatening to capsize the boat. He just simply told the story to the little ones. And I'm sitting there listening. I thought, okay, I know that story. Yeah, that's great. And I've told it quite a few times. So he was talking. Got all the way through. And then he made one statement that changed my day. Here's what he said as he talked to the children. Your ship may be in a storm right now, but don't worry. Jesus is in your boat. Okay, let's just close shop and go home. Because I got what I needed. Just a simple phrase. Powerful in reality. And as I stand before you today, I will remind each of us, it doesn't matter what happens to our boat after today. Jesus is in it. And you don't have to wake him up, because God never slumbers nor sleeps. He never gets tired or weary. He always watches and works. Dear Father, thank you for your indescribable gifts. All of us are just so grateful, though we do not, we could never plumb the depths of what these verses mean. That you were working when we didn't even know it, and no one could stop you from working. That it was of such benefit to us, we cannot imagine, till we see you face to face. Oh, Father, thank you. To you who is able to keep us from falling and present us before your glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to you, the only wise God, be praise and glory and honor forever and ever. In the church, in us. Amen. Michael, I want to say a few words to you. This is for you and me. All right? And then as soon as I share these words with you, I would invite you and Jyoti and Naomi, if she would like to come. She may not have a choice in the matter. And then if I also could have the members of the search committee come up along with Shirley as soon as I'm done with this. I want to spend just a few moments. I'm the only one that's going to pray, but I'd like for you and the search committee to be up here sort of as a solemn reminder that there's a lot that has gone into this transition today, a lot of work, a lot of prayer. I just can't imagine the number of prayers that's been prayed. And all of the things that God has been doing in the background for years, decades, to bring us to this point. It's an amazing reality. This is a portion of Scripture that means a lot to me, Michael, and I pass it on to you. I hope that you can, along with me, receive it, we'll keep it in heart, and that we'll live by. It goes like this. It's from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse number 3, but it's in the J.B. Phillips translation. I don't know if you're familiar with that, but it's one that I have thought of and used often, but I love this. It is not a translation. This is a version. So it's a translation that somebody did, and then they've added their understanding of those words. Not quite like a paraphrase, but sort of like that. As far as we are concerned, we do not wish to stand in anyone's way, nor do we want to bring discredit on the ministry that God has given us. Indeed, we want to prove ourselves genuine ministers of Christ, whatever we have to go through. Patient endurance of troubles or even disasters, being flogged, or perhaps imprisoned, being mobbed, having to work like slaves, having to go without food or sleep. All this we want to meet with sincerity, insight, and patience. By sheer kindness and the Holy Spirit, with genuine love, speaking the plain truth and living by the power of God. Our sole defense, our only weapon really, is a life of integrity, whether we meet with honor or dishonor, praise or blame. Called imposters, we must be true. Called nobodies, we must always be in the public eye. Perhaps never far from death, yet here we are alive, always going through it, but never going under. At times we know sorrow, and yet our joy is inexpressible. We have nothing to bless ourselves with, and yet we bless many others with true riches. At times we are penniless, and yet in reality, we have everything worth having. Do you believe this? Would you guys come up? Could I have the search committee come up as well? Jana was also a part, Jana Williams was also a part of this group who prayed and worked. But these are the people who put in a lot of work, a lot of hours. Prayer, agonizing over decisions. How do you tell somebody, how do you tell somebody like me, we're not interested. I once got, we don't want you anymore. I know how that feels. They had a very difficult job to do. Actually, 31 years ago today, Tim, the chairman of the search committee when I was begun to be called here, hand me a packet of information. They had been 2.5 years without finding anyone. And they believed that they were doing something wrong. They were offending the people, the preachers who were coming, because none of them wanted to come here. So he handed me the pack of information. And he said, here, take this home, read through it, and tell us what we're doing wrong. So I said, okay, Tim, I'll take it home. So I took it home, and I called him back, I don't know, a week later. And I said, Tim, I don't see anything wrong with this. And he said, well, maybe it's something they're saying. So why don't you just fill it out as if you would be someone who'd be interested in coming here? I never asked him if there was a plot. He came to Christ in our first ministry, so maybe he had that in the back of his mind. He worked for Oscar Mayer. I said, okay, Tim, I'll fill it out, but you know, I'll put stuff in there that you wouldn't want me in a million years. Because who wants to hire a fired preacher? Can I get a witness? And so I filled it out, sent it back in. Well, about 2 weeks later, I got a call from Paul Carter, who was a genetic scientist for Pioneer Seed Corn Company. He and Lori and their family moved to Des Moines, Iowa, where they reside now. And he called me and said, Chuck, I know you filled this out thinking that you might help us see someone else that we might be interested in, but we're interested in you. Could we take this as you filling it out for real? And the first thought that went through my mind was, well, I put stuff on there that I wouldn't put on there if I knew this was for real. But I said, sure. And then between, that would have been the middle of March, late March, until September 25th of 1989. Then we went through the process of coming here. I know, you know, from being on that side of it, how much work and struggle, prayer, agonizing goes into these decisions. And so here we are today. And we want to welcome Michael, Jyoti, and Naomi to be here to serve. I'm going to pray a scripture over Michael and Jyoti and little Naomi. then I'm going to give him the key to the city. This key gets into all the doors. We're going to pray for you, and these words are wise words because they come from Jesus. And I'm just going to pray them over you both. This is our prayer, dear Father, for Michael and Jyoti, the Leomi. That their love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. That they might be able to discern what is best and be pure and blameless until the day of Christ Jesus. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to your praise and glory. Oh, Father, use them to make much of Jesus, to help the ones who are weak, to rejoice with those who are strong, and to humbly fulfill the work of the ministry. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Lord bless you.
Share briefly here this morning. It was in 1973 that I was a senior at Lincoln Christian College in Lincoln, Illinois. I had gone home at Christmas time of that year to visit family for the Christmas break at school. My parents, as Chuck has shared with you, I'm from Terre Haute, Indiana, and I grew up in Terre Haute. But my junior year, the summer after my junior year, my dad decided to go to Bible college. My parents were 42 years of age at that time. My dad did not have a high school education diploma, but he went back to school and studying. I remember my sisters and mom helping him study so he could get his GED so he could go to Bible college. They sold their business. They packed up our family that summer and moved to Knoxville, Tennessee. There was seven of us kids at the time. The Lord added two more later, but at that time there were seven. And the amount of faith that my mom and dad had at that time, I didn't even realize or comprehend when they were going through that. But as I look back on that now, I'm so grateful for their commitment to the Lord and their love for the Lord and for the heritage of faith that I've had. But that Christmas, I went to Knoxville, Tennessee for Christmas instead of Terre Haute. And I remember I was really discouraged. I was really frustrated. I had one semester yet to go before graduation. And as Chuck has told you before, and you've heard me say, that it had always been my dream and desire to be a pastor's wife. I don't know where that came from. I know that it's something the Lord placed in my heart. I just thought there would be nothing greater than to serve alongside a man of God, someone who loved God with all their heart and was all out for the Lord. Well, here I was, a senior, getting ready to graduate at the end of the semester in May, and I had not met that preacher.
Boy. So many eligible bachelors there.
And I was discouraged. And I remember thinking, well, maybe I'm supposed to be with Mom and Dad down at Johnson at the Bible college there. And I seriously remember talking to my parents about that and contemplating that. And we were in a chapel service. Their school had started back after the Christmas break before Lincoln did. So I was in a chapel service with them down there one night. And I don't remember who spoke that night. I don't remember what they said. But I remember what God said to me. He said, "Surely you've been doing lots of talking, and you haven't been listening. And you've been telling me what your desires are, but you haven't asked me what my desire is. And I remember being so convicted by that. And I remember that night, I surrendered my desire to the Lord. And I said, okay, God, I want to do what you want me to do. Whether that means not being united with someone that's called to ministry, that's fine. I just want to be obedient to you. I want to fulfill what you have for me. So I, needless to say, went back for my last semester with renewed hope and commitment that I was going to wait on the Lord and trust him and do whatever he had for me after I graduated from school. Well, that was obviously in January of 74, and it was on February the 2nd that at a basketball game, I was at a basketball game at Lincoln, and this tall, dark and handsome basketball player
with more hair
scored 27 points that first half of the ball game. And after the ball game, he motioned to me and asked me if I would go to Mr. and Mrs. Wilson's house with him for applesauce cake and some games after the game. Well, from that moment on, I knew. And I remember we spent quite a few, hours together there on campus in school and spending time talking. And Valentine's Day was kind of quickly approaching. And I remember being kind of nervous about that because I was thinking, I really liked this guy a lot. And I didn't want to be forward, and I didn't want to be, do something that I shouldn't. But I was thinking about, should I give him a Valentine's card for Valentine's Day? And anyway, after much turmoil and debating about that, I decided to make him a card. And this is a card that I made him. And it says, tomorrow the tide will smooth the sand, but the impression you made on my heart will remain forever. And here's what I wrote to Chuck. Chuck, I thank the Lord for the times he's allowed us to share his word together this past week. I'm especially thankful for your witness and for the impressions you've made upon me to really study and know the Bible more and more. These are things that will remain with me forever. Happy Valentine's Day.
And I said, hey, hey, hey.
Well, obviously, you know how very, very blessed I am. I mean, I can't imagine how good the Lord's been to us through the years, and truly the impression that you have made upon me has been for forever. It will be forever. And I'm so grateful for your leadership. I'm so grateful for your commitment to God, for your love, and for your trust and obedience to the Lord, which I've never, ever had to worry about or doubt, ever. Mm-hmm. And even in all the bridges that we've crossed through life with our family, I never had to be afraid because I knew you were seeking God and trusting him. And I could walk with that. Not always did I always agree. Or I will not say I wasn't ever afraid, but I knew God was leading you and he was leading us. And I'm so very thankful that we've had the opportunity to raise our family here. I mean, Lizzie was just not even quite 18 months old when we moved here. Mm-hmm. And Sarah was about 8. And Ben, like Chuck said, was
14.
Going to be 14. You weren't 14 yet. The next month you turned 14. Philip was 11. But we're very thankful we've been able to raise our family here. And for the love that you have shared with our family and given us, it's been a great blessing. And we cherish every minute of that. And I just feel so grateful to the Lord for all that he has done. And we thank you so much for the love you have shown us, your patience with us, allowing us to grow and struggle in our faith, But you have been so good and patient, and we're grateful for that. Mm-hmm. Thank you so much for being here this morning. Thank you so much, all the ladies, for all the work I know you've done. I thought of you so many times in the last couple weeks because I knew that you were working and planning. And I understand, and I remember. And it's really the first thing that I felt I've not been a part of doing here, that you were doing that. And I appreciate your work. And mm-hmm. we're very grateful for mm-hmm. that. So,
you want to share this with
us? I do. I want to share some verses with you.
What do we have here?
Yeah, where did I have it? I had it right here.
I think you closed it.
I did?
Yeah.
Okay.
No. Babes.
Yeah. Oh, here it is. All right. We want to share some verses with you. Philippians, the first chapter. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, but we'll say DeForest, with the overseers and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because we hold you in our heart. For you are all partakers with us of grace, both in our ministry, Paul says imprisonment, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Thank you. We love you.
Well, it's good to see everybody here today. It's good to be here on a special day, isn't it? Yeah. Chuck and Charlie? I was praying one morning 3 weeks ago, and the Lord spoke to me. And he said, I need you to write a poem. And I said, yes, Lord, I can do it. However, I'm going to need help. 30 years worth, that takes a lot of effort, you know. So the Lord sent me some angels, and I need to thank them, and I think they're sitting right next to you today. So we went to work, and we wrote a poem in love, and then when we were done, we prayed over it, and we asked that it would be a blessing to you and to your family. And there's something else you should know. This is the first time that I wrote a poem that would rhyme, at least some of the time. So I would like to read it to you, if I may. And you may need to hold on to Shirley's hand. Well, you got that. Okay, never mind. So be right with you here. Ready? I'm not. Okay, here we go. Young Charles was one of the best farmers in the county. And if you have doubts, look at the harvest bounty. Then one day, he heard the Holy Spirit call for the spiritual welfare of us all. Learn my ancient Bible language, Semitic, Hebrew, and Koine Greek, so that you may understand and teach all those who seek. God nudged Chuck with his gentle, loving hand. And swallowing hard, he said goodbye to his beloved cows and farmland. Off to college, he did go. In God's word, he did grow. Chuck's resolve was to do his best, knowing God would do the rest. Plant my spiritual seeds, and I, God, will meet your needs. Chuck, study hard and study long. God's living and eternal word, there is nothing more strong. Putting man's sinful nature in defeat, with the dark angels and devils in retreat. Chuck knew that God loves his children, you and me, but only God and his holy word could set us free. And then one day, Busy Chuck met his lifelong love, a partner in the ministry, a true gift from God above. By God's divine guidance, the EFC elders looked far and wide for a minister of God from which Christ's truth cannot hide. The call went out to a man who worked in the fields from dark to night. Chuck, bring to DeForest and to all of us life and light. They packed their bags and loaded their car. Leaning entirely on Christ, they were going far. Joyfully knowing that Jesus Christ is ever present in his creation, for Chuck and Shirley and children, DeForest was their destination. They waved goodbye with a tear in their eye, and great was the work that awaited, as the Holy Spirit had already stated. More than a pastor, Almighty God did send, a brother, a sister, and a special friend. A warm, loving welcome to DEFC did extend. A spiritual truth Chuck would teach and preach at a place and at a level that most pastors will never reach. And every Sunday bright, and to our glorious delight, we bask in the Lord's word and his redeeming light. Chuck, whisper or shout sweet spiritual things, though we're weak in body, let our spirit take wings. Lord God, it is your holy word to which we cling, while the angels in heaven to your glory sing. Now, how many times did you extend an invitation for us to accept Christ as Savior and have salvation? Many times, Chuck told us that Jesus Christ was the only way to heaven. And at communion, we remembered Christ's selfless sacrifice, drank the cup, and ate the bread unleavened. Chuck taught us that we must come to the cross and then go through the cross so that we do not suffer eternal loss. Chuck and Shirley, in your ministry, how sweetly and gently and faithfully you carried that bloodstained cross. I remember Chuck telling us that we're adopted. I'm glad you told us that. We're adopted into God's family, and now a part of. Now, thankfully, we are a child of our living God, and again, we see God's precious love. Perhaps it's not too early to look at the ministry of Chuck and Shirley. While there's baptism and funerals and counseling and conferences, meetings and committees, Awana, Adult Sunday School, and Bible Study. And don't forget to bring a buddy. Remember the missions. It's time to make some decisions. A secretary we desperately need. And all your daughters took their turn and did this deed. And once a year, Shirley and daughters demonstrated their love and gratitude for all of us by making a special treat. We feasted like royalty, a wonderful blessing to eat. Hospital visits are expected. Sickness, surgeries, accidents are not neglected. Hurry, Chuck, and hold my hand and comfort me, and tell me what in heaven does wait. For with Jesus Christ I have my final and last date. Parishioners call, we need your help. Do you have any time? I love to help, but for my family, I must draw the line. Much prayer we request, for when God answers, we'll all be blessed. Study for Sunday, a great message you will write. Tell us of our living and eternal God and his great sovereign might. And don't forget the gospel to share. We want everyone to know we love and care. Lay that spiritual foundation true and straight for those who are yet to come and those who still wait. Yes, there was much work and many an hour. Chuck was enabled by the Holy Spirit's power. A phone call came from a sister dear. Please, Chuck, pray hard that God will draw near. Weeping uncontrollably for our children in fear, my husband left and went away. From God and family, he went astray. Immediately, everyone and everything stopped. While the elders, deacons, and church members on their knees dropped. Lord, we are not willing to give up on our brother. Jesus, we pray to you alone, for there is no other. Oh, answered prayers so sweet, in church Sunday, my husband, we greet. To our God who sits on the right hand of the throne, we are your very own. God of mine, wash us in the blood of the Lamb, Savior divine. From Genesis to Revelations, we search the scriptures and the Bible stories, and we sing Christ's victories and glories. Between evil and good, it was a terrible fight. In Jesus Christ, we did unite. Now my spirit overflowing, fill my heart and teach my mind. With your help, Lord, to all your children, love and be kind. Now repentance, humility, endurance, trust, and surrender from our infinite triune God, complete forgiveness tender. Change, preparation, and obedience are a necessary condition, putting us in a servant's position. Heavenly Father, what is your plan for a godly woman and a Christian man who wants to lend a helping hand? Strength, wisdom, knowledge, justification, sanctification, covenants, promises, prophecy, forgiveness, mercy, grace, salvation, and hope. All these we claim in Jesus' name. At DEFC, love and compassion, Chuck gently taught. For God's true words, he fervently fought. Though separation, tears, and pain, and sorrow, we knew victory would come tomorrow. And when we come to the end of this earthly strife, we will drink from the living waters and eat from the bread of life. Heaven is a wonderful place, I'm told, for anyone, young or old. Soon we'll be part of God's household. Read the Bible and pray every day. Closer walk with Jesus in every way. A rooftop cross to call us home. Without Christ, we'd be alone. And for all that we have, there is no guessing. Everything good is God's blessing. Now, Chuck did say, I work for Christ and his church. Is that not right? That's correct. And for DEFC, what a joy for Chuck to employ. Now, Chuck has his priorities, and number one was to put Christ first, God's Son. Right from the start, and with a hungry heart, we were thankful to be a part. Victory Cross, finished work, Christ's reality. Christians only can we be. From here I can see eternity. Give us strength to get us through. Only God's will we do. Regularly walking through the door, the Holy Word of God, I wanted more. Help us to sustain, for we have an eternal home to gain. Entering the sanctuary, from our earthly life we were weak and weary. And if you think you see an empty chair, it really wasn't there. In fact, our church is always packed. Some angels sat in the middle, and others in the back. Well, the Holy Spirit sits up front by invitation, just in case Chuck needs inspiration. I like that. Sun rays through the windows glowing, is it God loves showing? Chuck in his shiny spiritual armor to the pulpit he came, ready to preach in Jesus' name. A prayer warrior, a word handler, and a bearer of God's truth and light, for all of us, a wondrous sight. Good morning, Chuck would say. It's good to see you, and it's good to be here. Lord, open up our ears. We knew that soon God's word would by us now be heard. Faithful to God in worship and praise, we raise all our hands we did raise, and this we will do all our days. Chuck began to preach, and things began to happen. We cried for joy when the darkness took flight. And gratefully thanking God for showing this right. We felt every emotion and never questioned his dedicated devotion. We laughed and we cried, and our spirit testified. Chuck said, there's no exception. Life starts at conception and continues after death unto our eternal breath. What scriptures will you read so that we can plant more seed? You know God's word is our treasure, and Chuck always gave a full measure. And this was also for God's great pleasure. Now the old hymns, I love the harmonies and all the sacred melodies. As Sunday church, I love the fellowship, the solace, the peace, and the beauty. To worship Christ is our Christian duty. With our hearts and mind and soul, God's word will make us whole. Old hymns, sing loudly with your voice. For a king and his kingdom we rejoice. Before man and God, we have made our choice. Jesus Christ. Chuck and Shirley, 30 years of faithful service you have spent for a ministry that was heaven sent. All of us would like to tell that you did it very, very well. And even though we walk on sinful sod, we were pleased to watch the children grow up in God. The elders and deacons and treasurer and secretary and Sunday school teachers, Awana workers, worship leaders, scripture readers, and Sunday greeters, and all those who fix and clean and cook, we took our cues from the good book. What a great privilege and blessing to serve alongside you. It seems that God's gifts were always new. And thank you that to our church we could give. So with our lives we may faithfully live. How many people from our church Jesus found, getting rid of their sins that abound. A conservative church you did make, preaching the gospel for all our sake. Chuck and Shirley planting all those spiritual seeds, pluck all the satanic weeds. Look at God's fruit-bearing fields. Who could ever estimate the yields? And when the enemy Chuck did test, he focused on God's good harvest. In righteousness, holiness, godliness, you have never wavered. And all these we esteemed and savored. Sometimes, Chuck and Shirley, we would hold you up in prayer, lifting you to higher ground. Neither us nor God would ever let you down. And how many tears during all these years we worshiped and praised and learned, lived, loved, always giving glory for our Christ and his amazing sacrifice, who for our salvation paid the price. Did you notice and appreciate how Chuck and Shirley cultivate? Shirley, to her family, poured out her love for Christ, shepherding the children in all God's ways around the clock. Well, Chuck did the same with his growing flock. So hard they strived to make things better with God and always together. At a funeral, we were glad that person for Christ didn't hesitate. And though we grieved, we celebrate. We say goodbye before they die, but then they had to go. Very soon in heaven, we will say hello. Chuck and Shirley's loving example was for us more than ample. And now that you retire, keep that Holy Spirit fire. Soon we'll have an aching heart when Chuck and Shirley depart. Shirley and Chuck, I do believe a spiritual legacy you leave. From all of us, our prayers, 1,000 blessings, and all our love you take. And for retirement, wishing you plenty of frosting on your cake. It rhymes. So we want to say a great big, giant, heartfelt, and eternal thank you. And with love and gratitude from all of us at DEFC, we love you.
May I dismiss us with this benediction. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Amen.